Firm foundation.
Do you think that a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman? Well, if you do, you're thinking the way that God is thinking. He's the great designer, and his rules are best, and we find them in the book of Deuteronomy. Welcome to the Monday edition of Through the Bible, coming to you from Pasadena, California. The Bible bus is moving through the last of the five books of Moses, and we hope that you'll come on board for a study in Deuteronomy, beginning at chapter 21 and verse 22. Our teacher, as always, is Dr. J. Vernon McGee, and in today's installment, we'll hear him talk about domestic and personal relationships and miscellaneous laws designed for the well-being of God's people. And not only that, but in the scriptures before us, we'll see some tremendous spiritual lessons. In fact, Dr. McGee said that it would be difficult to understand a great deal of the New Testament if you didn't understand something about Deuteronomy. So open your Bible if you can and be prepared for a most rewarding study. Now, our spring and summer letter month is well underway, so if you haven't written to us yet, we sure hope that you won't put it off any longer. We really want to hear from you. Our address is Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Now, before we come to our study, I have a letter to share with you from a friend in Virginia who writes, "First and foremost, I write to thank all of the staff for continuing this terrific ministry. There are few places to glean the true word of God. Thank God for TTB. I first discovered Dr. McGee in the mid-90s while listening to live bluegrass on the radio from Galax, Virginia. Dr. McGee would come on late at night just before the radio signed off. Like many, that southern twang got my attention, but that would not have kept my attention had not the message rung true. Years later, I began listening regularly via the radio or computer as I exercised on my stationary bike. Then about 3 years ago, I got more serious about the studies and began a more sit-down Bible study with Dr. McGee. That's definitely the most beneficial way to participate in the study, with time to read the scripture before and after and taking notes during the study. After a while, my wife joined me for these studies as well, but circumstances changed and we began to miss some studies and were unable to catch up. That was disappointing, and we had to figure out a way to resolve it. Now to the heart of this letter. For we hope it will encourage others who are like us. My wife and I both use computers regularly, but we are still what must be categorized as technologically challenged. That being said, I vowed to move into this century and attempt to listen via the podcast. We were not exactly sure what a podcast was and certainly had no idea how to operate an iPod. So if we can do it, anyone can. But we figured that the podcast would allow the freedom and flexibility to assure that we would not miss a study. We stay on the go, but now between the radio, computer, and iPod, we can keep up with our studies. We hear your letters every day from around the world where Christians struggle just to hear the word of God, with poverty and persecution being the too frequent norm. We realize how blessed we are to live in a free society and have the availability of such luxuries as a podcast. However, we hope the podcast is a short-term solution, for the best study is at the kitchen table taking notes. But the key is getting the word daily. We all need that dose every day, and Dr. McGee delivers it in plain, clear language. We want to encourage others and tell the listeners around the world of the great things that God is doing. Regardless of your circumstances, God loves you and Jesus has saved you if you put your trust in Him. May God bless all of you, and may God continue to bless TTB. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Now, last time, friends, we were in the 21st chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, and we got down to verse 22. And I'd like to begin there today, because that's a very important statement, the last two verses of this chapter. And I'm reading them now. "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Now, this seems, I'm sure, to many of you to be a very strange law, especially in view of the fact that what we have here is a form of capital punishment that Israel did not currently use. And that was, they stoned. Here it's hanging. And what does it mean? Well, it means simply this. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree. In other words, after he's been stoned to death, he's to be hanged on a tree. Now, this applied to criminals of the worst type. And they were put on display there to let it be seen that they had died for a terrible crime, and it would be a warning to others, you see, in the nation not to commit that crime. But they were to be taken down from that tree before nightfall and buried. And the reason for that, of course, was that they were accursed of God, and cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, we're told here, and this was to be done. Now, I am of the opinion that little did Moses realize, and certainly the children of Israel did not realize the full significance of that. Now, when you come to Galatians 3:13, Paul picks up that statement in the law. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And that means cursed of God is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, this is a remarkable statement. You see, by the time you come to the Lord Jesus' day, he was delivered into the hands of the Romans. They were in control of the land, and therefore the extreme penalty, the death penalty, could only be given by Rome. And our Lord was crucified on a Roman cross, because after all, Rome gave the decision to crucify him. They had to, and he was put on a tree. Now, Paul picks that verse up, and he says that when he was hanging there on the tree, he was taking our sins, and cursed of God was his conviction. Because what has he done? He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's redeemed us from the curse of sin. He's redeemed us from the penalty of sin. And he's brought our pardon. Why? Because he's been made a curse for us. And when you see him hanging on the tree, and I get a little weary of these people trying to decide whether the Romans were to blame for his death or Israel was to blame for his death. May I say it to you? You were responsible for his death, and I was responsible for his death. Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, and he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, because we were bruised by the fall and cursed by the law. But Christ hath redeemed us once and for all. This is the thing that he did for us there upon the cross, and we are the ones responsible. Have you noted, friends, how many places the book of Deuteronomy is quoted in the New Testament? Now, let me just pause to say this. This is the reason that we're teaching all of the Bible, all 66 books. Now, if God had only wanted to give the Sermon on the Mount, that would have been it. If he'd only wanted to give John 3:16, that would have been it. If he'd only wanted to give John 14 and 1 Corinthians 13, that would have been it. But friends, he just happened to give 66 books. And every one of them is important. Now, even a book like Deuteronomy is important. It would be difficult to understand a great deal of the New Testament if you did not understand something about Deuteronomy. Now, that's the reason we're spending time with it, and there's such tremendous spiritual lessons here, and I'm rejoicing in the reaction so many are giving to us. Now, we come to another division here in the book of Deuteronomy. We have regulations for domestic and personal relations. You see, many of these laws had to do with the nation, given to the nation. Now, He gets right down, shall I say, to the nitty-gritty where people live and move and have their being. And we have now domestic and personal relations. Now in chapter 22, we have miscellaneous laws concerning brother relationships, dress, building code, planting seed, and marriage. Can you imagine all of that chucked in this one chapter here? Now, will you notice that? It says here, thou shalt not see thy brother's ox or his sheep go astray, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt in any case bring them again unto thy brother. And if thy brother be not nigh unto thee, or if thou know him not, then thou shalt bring it unto thine own house. It shall be with thee until thy brother seek after it, and thou shalt restore it to him again. Now we've heard a great deal in our day about good neighbor policy. God had a good neighbor policy, and it was for his people in that day. We think that every now and then that we've come up with something new. I remember during the Roosevelt administration when he gave out the good neighbor policy, why all the pundits and reporters and writers, they came up and clapped their hands and said, this is brand new, isn't it wonderful? He's like a new Messiah. He's come up with something new. May I say to you, just happen to be as old as Moses. And it's much older than Moses. It goes back to the very throne of God in eternity. And he's saying that you'd adopt a good neighbor policy. And this is the way that you're to exhibit it in a very real way. And he says here in verse 4, thou shalt not see thy brother's ass or his ox fall down by the way, and hide thyself from them. Thou shalt surely help him to lift them up again. This is a good neighbor policy, you see. And this is something that, very frankly, is quite wonderful. It's wonderful beyond description, by the way, and something that we need to note here. I think probably I ought to call attention to something else. We've heard a great deal in our day about that which is known as a soul brother. You've heard about a soul brother. Well, this is it right here. This is a soul brother. It's your neighbor, and you're to help him. Now will you notice verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, I want to add this comment when we come to a verse like this. Somebody's going to say, well, we're not under law today. That's true. We're not under law. And I'm of the opinion that no one is certainly trying to put us back under law, and certainly a law like this. But let me be very candid, and you probably will think that I'm a square. I still believe that a woman looks better dressed as a woman, and a man looks better dressed as a man. I was driving up to San Francisco, and we were back of a little Volkswagen. And I told my wife, I said, you know, that's funny. The wife is driving and the man's sitting next to her. And we were back of them, couldn't get around them. To tell the truth, they were driving pretty fast. And they came to a hill where they weren't doing so well going up it. When I went around, you know, I was wrong. The man was driving, the woman sitting next to him. Believe me, the man looked like a woman and the woman looked like a man. Now, I frankly don't see the benefit of that. I'm sure I'm a square, but I think a man ought to look like a man and a woman ought to look like a woman. And that's what God is saying. God made them different. And we're living in a day when they're trying to look alike, trying to act alike, and we're having a great deal of trouble. I think womanhood is paying an awful price for this today. They are demanding equal rights. They ought to forget it because they have more than equal rights. I no longer take off my hat when I get on an elevator. And I want you to know something. I don't let a woman go ahead of me when I'm driving. I don't give way to a woman anymore. They wanted equal rights, so they want equal rights. Why, they can have them. I personally would like to treat them like a woman, because that's the means that you elevate them and that they have better than equal rights. That's what God's talking about here. Now notice his concern, and this is one of the most wonderful things. Verse 6, if a bird's nest chance to be before thee in the way in any tree or on the ground, whether they be young ones or eggs, and the dam sitting upon the young or upon the eggs, thou shalt not take the dam with the young, but thou shalt in any wise let the dam go and take the young to thee, that is, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest prolong thy days. Protecting the birds. God's concern for the birds. And you remember the Lord Jesus said that a sparrow doesn't fall but what he knows it. Actually, the language there has this thought, that a sparrow falls in the lap of the Father always. Just a bird, he takes concern of that. And the Lord Jesus said, if the Heavenly Father has concern for a bird, well, he has a concern for you and knows about you. How wonderful that is. Now we have some very interesting laws given here that have to do with actually the building code. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Now, suppose a man built a house, and he said, well, I don't have enough money to put a railing around the steps that lead up to it and around the roof. The roof, you see, in that day was the front porch, the patio, the lanai, whatever you want to call it. That's where the family went to sit in the cool of the evening. That's where they retired. They had no front porch. They had no patio in the rear. So it was up on the roof. Now God says you're to protect that. You put a railing around it, protect the little children, and protect folk at night. They might step off. We've just in recent years have had a building code that protects people, you know. God is not as much of an old-timer as a great many people seem to think he is. He had a concern. Think of that. God had a concern about the way you build your house, friends. He's interested in it. Why? Because he wants that home dedicated to him, and he wants it to be a safe place. Are children safe in your home? You have a railing around it? Do you protect them from the things of this world today? How many parents have seen the young man, the young woman? And I've talked with so many parents like this. They packed up and they went off and they don't even know where they are today, out with some hippie crowd living in one of these communals. How tragic it is in this hour in which we live to see that. The railing is not there today. It should be there. Now notice this. Here he says, verse 9, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. No mixture of seeds, you see. And then verse 10, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Now, friends, this is to me, I think, a humorous thing that God's making here. I was over in that land. In fact, I've got a slide that I made. I don't know just where it is, but I took a picture of an Arab over there plowing with an ox and with an ass. They do it over there even today. God says, don't plow that way. Somebody said, well, what's wrong with that? Well, an ox is an ox and an ass is an ass, and they don't go together. They don't work together. They don't walk together. They are not alike. They're different, by the way. That's the reason that there are some folk ought not to get married. I've seen several marriages, in fact, quite a few, where it was the marriage of an ox and an ass. Some Christian girl married some unsaved fella, and that's what it is. That's the picture. Now, will you notice, verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of divers sorts as of woolen and linen together. Well, you know what happens. You wash the garment, and then the wool will shrink up, and the linen will expand. And then what do you got? You got problems on your hands. Thou shalt make thee fringes upon the four corners of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. And that generally was blue. It was blue on the high priest's garment. That means that that fringe down at the bottom that touches the earth is to have a heavenly color, by the way. And that's when heaven touches earth. And the child of God can get great spiritual lessons here. We need to be very careful about sowing these diverse seeds. There are those that tell me today that the thing to do is to go into the nightclubs and go with the world and drink cocktails with them, and that's the way you'll reach them. I have news for you. You won't reach them. I've never heard anybody being reached like that. If you know of somebody, let me know, because it would be the first one I've heard of. And then the garment here, the wool and the linen should not be mixed together. You can't mix with the world, friends. Just impossible. Then you have a law here that protected the innocent wife. It kept a wife from being falsely charged. If any man take a wife and go in unto her and hate her and give occasion of speech against her, bring up an evil name upon her, and say, I took this woman when I came to her, found her not a maid. Then shall the father of the damsel and her mother take and bring forth the tokens of the damsel's virginity unto the elders of the city in the gate. In other words, this was a way to protect a wife from a godless husband, you see. And it was a way that we do not have today at all. God had an arrangement to protect a wife under these circumstances. But suppose a woman was guilty. Then we're told, verse 21, then they shall bring out the damsel to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones, that she die, because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So shall thou put evil away from you. Now, if a man be found lying with a woman married to a husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Now, don't go to the 7th of Romans, friends, and say that, well, if a woman has a living spouse, they're not to marry. You see, that under the law, they wouldn't be living. The guilty one, whether it was a man or woman, was stoned to death. So under law, they wouldn't have. Now, they don't stone them to death here in Southern California. If they did, we couldn't have freeways because there'd be so many rock piles around where people have been stoned to death that you couldn't even make a freeway. You couldn't drive a car through Southern California. Well, we don't do that today, and therefore don't take the 7th of Romans and attempt to say, well, if a woman has a living husband or a man has a living wife, he's not to marry. You're not stating it scripturally. You see, you should know this passage of scripture that under the law they wouldn't be alive. Now, the guilty one today is alive, and our Lord made it clear. The only one grounds for divorce, and that was for adultery. And when that takes place, they don't stone them today. And as a result, why, they are still guilty, and I still think that's a scriptural grounds for divorce. We'll have more to say about that later on. And this was God's arrangement for his people, you see. They didn't have a new morality in that day. They had God-given morality. And this has always been a blessing to any nation. And any nation that's broken over at this point's gone down. I weep when I think of the condition of my country. Well, we'll have to leave off there today, but we'll pick up at chapter 23 next time. As you can see, this is intensely, not only interesting, but important for us in these days.
Do you have questions about the biblical view of marriage and divorce? Would you like to know more about what the Bible has to say about these issues? Well, if that's the case, we'd like to make a few recommendations to you. The first is Dr. McGee's hardback book titled Marriage and Divorce. In the book, he covers such topics as, are marriages made in heaven or elsewhere? So, you want to get married. And why do Christian marriages fail? Well, we also have Dr. McGee's downloadable e-booklets, When Divorce is Scriptural and Marriage is Unscriptural, and The Best Love. You can find these on our website. We also have several audio sermons by Dr. McGee on this issue, including his message, What Jesus Said About Divorce. Now, although we're rapidly approaching the end of our study in Deuteronomy, we'd still like to encourage you to contact us for the notes and outlines and to be added to our monthly mailings. Not only do we include an informative newsletter, but we also enclose every other month a handy bookmark so that you can follow along in the scriptures that we study each day. And then on occasion, we include special offers, an international prayer guide, and a letter form for Letter Month. If you'd like to order any of our resources, if you want to get the notes and outlines, or maybe just ask to be on the mailing list, give us a call at 1-800-65-BIBLE, Monday through Thursday, from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time, or write to Through the Bible Radio. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. We trust that you'll be able to join us tomorrow for another exciting study in the book of Deuteronomy as we continue our 5-year journey through the Bible.
Unto him I owe, sin hath left a crimson stain.
This program's been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.